That's what we want to experience tonight, is that seeking you, finding you, and what we find we love. And the more we experience you, the more we love you. Lord, put us on that kind of a momentum, that kind of a upward projection in you, Christ Jesus, who loves us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and minister tonight as Jesus was worshiping, singing, praying, prophesying over us. God, I pray healing would settle in. Holy Spirit, come and restore. And I pray tonight that there's healing in minds and bodies and relationships and finances. God, I pray that things line up because your people have committed, your people have prioritized worship and prayer, and then things start to line up. Cells in our body, our thoughts, our heart. Holy Spirit, do that rearranging, do that work tonight. Come. Please teach us. Please minister to us. Please may we experience your presence in such a tangible way. And the more we experience, the more we love. And the more we love, the more we experience, that it just keeps going. Thank you for you and your love for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Good to see everyone. Yes. Amen. I think I have just one announcement, maybe, because Sunday is Movie Sunday. So we're going to have our normal church service at 1. And then right after church, if you haven't seen Dennis's hot dog treadmill, he's got a treadmill that he puts hot dogs on and they, you know, run or turn, cook. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to have hot dogs and popcorn and watch a movie. So, you know, a little transition after church, I'm sure. And I think we're going to eat next door, but come back in here for the movie. So the movie is Breakthrough. I have not seen it, based on a true story. Somebody told me the Kleenex will come in handy in here, so but I hear it's a pretty amazing movie and basically fit for the whole family. Is that right? Okay, family Christian movie type thing. So yeah, amen. So that's I think that's our only announcement. This is what the calendar looks like. I finally moved this little thing. I'm so used to having it here on Sunday. You're actually here on Thursday, so praise God for that. A lot of things going, including that movie after church. And, you know, ladies, remember your weekend got moved to join with the men, so nothing this Saturday, but in 2 Saturdays we'll join up with the guys. Now, one thing that is happening, this is the beginning of kind of a busy travel schedule for Kathy and I and a couple other teams that are doing some different things with us basically over the next 3 weeks. So I will see you Sunday, but I'll have to miss the movie because I'm going to... No, I will not see you Sunday. I'm a week off. On the 20th. Yes, thank you. I'm a week off. I'll see you on the 20th. So this... weekend, we're going to be in Orange County at a church that we have some history with called Samul Church. It's kind of a second generation Korean church, and then we're going to be working all week with the Orange County Business Men's DTS, or what do they call it? Eagle DTS, Eagle Business DTS, EBDTS. All right. So for those that like acronyms, the point being, it's going to be very busy because it's not one school, but I understand they've divided it into 2 schools, a Korean school and an English-speaking school. And then we have the church retreat over the weekend. So this small team is going to be me, Kathy, Marsha, and Dee Dee. And so, yeah. And Dee Dee's not here, but we need to pray. Come on up, Marsha and Kathy. Again, we would like prayer. Pray for us this weekend. Pray for us next week as we're in Orange County, and then we will be back that Sunday and give you a report on that. So, James, I think you have the microphone. We can do that a week from Sunday.
Okay.
Right?
Right.
See, it is confusing. All right.
Can I make one more announcement?
Yes.
On Wednesdays is the Women's Bible Study at 9:30.
Denise, you can pray for us. Stay up here.
At Starbucks on 106th and Pacific Avenue. And last... Thank you. So on Wednesdays at 9:30, the ladies have been meeting. We had 9 ladies.
Oh, I don't have that on the calendar here. Sorry about that.
Yeah. And so 9:30, 106th and Pacific Avenue at the Starbucks there, so we can get coffee, goodies, whatever, and then great time of fellowship and praying for each other. So.
Okay, this will be good practice for Denise because she will be with us All right.
All right, if I could get everybody up here, I want all hands on deck.
Oh, man.
So we can all pray for everyone.
Well, take it.
All the hands.
Katie, we need your hands.
Okay. All right.
Thank you, Sean.
Lord, I just come to you and I just ask for supernatural energy and refreshing over this team, Lord. The travel schedule is ramping up, and so I pray that there are divine words and divine appointments, that there are open ears and open hearts at this Eagle Business DTS, Lord. I just pray that there is healing, that the bondage that this group of people carries is broken.
Amen.
And I just pray for freedom, freedom for everybody that attends and, you know, as it trickles down the line, because there's always extras. I just pray just that... they're receptive. I just pray for like an open receptiveness for this group of people. And I ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Denise. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Appreciate that. It's a growing time for all of us because I know there's impact, at least a little impact when we're gone. It's becoming less and less because we have such good leaders here. But thank you, everyone, for pulling extra weight and just, you know, making sure the work of the ministry here in Tacoma, which is a priority to us, continues without any drop in quality or quantity. So, all right. We are in our study in the book of Romans, and I feel like it's been a bit of work to get here, but we are in Romans chapter 8, which is, I think, going to be a highlight chapter to you. It's a very powerful portion of Scripture. I know if you're looking for memory verses, there's going to be a couple in this chapter that would probably serve you for the rest of your life. And I challenged us again with a version that's very purposely put in the English vernacular from a man named Eugene Peterson that wrote the Message version. And this is what Romans 8 would sound like in modern language as he translated it. He says, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, and remember that case was really built in chapter 7, that faithful dilemma is resolved. And you have to kind of remember chapter 7 to understand chapter 8. But chapter 7 is basically telling us how we are prisoners in these bodies of sin. So that dilemma is solved. This is the solution. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. I thought that was fascinating translation here. I'll give you the more literal translation in a second, but remember context as we're looking at the whole picture of Romans and these topics of what it's about. Tonight, we're really going to highlight in chapter 8 these first three. We had to know what sin was and what it was about, and now we're really going to move in the power of our salvation and that there is no condemnation. This dilemma is solved. And because of that, this is God's genius. If we believe what God says about us, we will be what he says about us. And that means spiritual growth. Not out of fear of penalty, not out of do's and don't obligation, out of being who you really are. And genius and power, and you actually get to live not fearful of doing the wrong thing, you actually get to live in anticipation of doing what you are designed to do. You get to do the stuff. And that is a very cool and a very motivating part of what a Christian is. All right. So I'm not going to read this, but this is Romans 7. You have to kind of understand this to really appreciate chapter 8. And this is talking about how the law highlights our sin nature. And he uses just one example, and that's our inner man that says you must not covet. Of course, we are very covetous people. We always want what we don't have. And, you know, I think I use the example of a wet paint sign. And the second you see that, everybody just has this urge to touch it and see, you know, it's like, don't touch. That's like the first thing we want to do. Man, isn't that insightful to this nature that is in us? And even in chapter 7, verse 8, he's building this case. But sin used to command to arouse all kinds of covetousness desires within me. That's the principle I'm just talking about. The second we know it's wrong, that we're not supposed to do it, there's something in us that rises up and, wants to do it. And remember back in chapter 3, I love this because, to me it just makes it so succinct. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That is the purpose of it. If we build societies around those Ten Commandments, they seem to be successful and they seem to have laws where society is safe and can build and isn't corrupt. You stray away from that and society seem to cave in. So these laws are powerful and they represent God's character, but they cannot save us. Romans 3:23 also says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all the same in this condition. Now, after that, I mean, building this case, there's no escaping it. We could try to pretend that we're not sinners. We could try to wishful think ourselves into we're okay and you're okay. But basically, this puts it in black and white. We are all suffering of the same condition. Now, part of that hopefully brings a resolution to you. All right, I felt pretty bad about my sin based on these chapters, but I realize we're all in the same boat. What is the solution? Now you get to chapter 8, and this is probably more familiar and more of a memory verse, but look how it starts. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Wow. As we had to reconcile the sin nature that we all have, that can be pretty condemning. And if it wasn't for what Jesus did, there would be no hope. That's all we would have is condemnation. We're all guilty. You can shake your fist at God, you can disagree, You can say everybody does it. You can come up with 100 excuses, but at the end of our lives, none of those are going to fly. We're just the same. We're guilty. But God provided a solution. And in Christ Jesus, you escape that. No condemnation in the future and no condemnation now. This is a great memory verse, Romans 8:1. And if you just even remember it generally, the paraphrase is worth it. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. All right, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And this is what has been established already. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did, and basically what this is saying, the law of Moses, yeah, if you could follow that and live your life not breaking a single law, okay, you would be saved, but we can't. And none of us have. And because of that, there's no salvation there. It's unable to save us. Because not of the law, not because of God, but because of us, our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement, meaning this is a right penalty, if you break the law, you have to pay the consequences. And it is just because God is sovereign. I should have highlighted that point too, but here it is. That just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now there's a lot here, and I want to unpack this a little bit, but this is the main point. And I just saw this graphic and I wanted to put it in front of us because hopefully this is being absorbed in the verses I just read. What the law could not do, God did through Christ Jesus. Meaning, wow, sin has now entered the world. Because of our rebellion, our nature is broken. Now, how do I save them? Well, they can't save themselves. They can't follow the law. I will do it myself through Christ Jesus. I'll take on a human body. I'll pay the penalty of this just law. And through that, the law will be just in that death will result from sin. But because I am righteous and have resurrection power, anyone in me that puts their old body to death will rise with me. Now, that sounds like a lot of theology, but again, that's why I wanted to have it in just the succinct terms. The law's not going to save you. Christ Jesus will save you. And if that's all you take away, that is what you need to take away. That is the takeaway. And people that try to find their salvation in just do's and don'ts are left with a bit of hypocrisy, yes, but more heartbreaking than that, they're left with an empty relationship with God because they miss out on his character and his love, and it does not save anyone. Now, I put this as kind of a counter to this to balance it and remember, and I didn't know this quote before this last week I found this, but Augustine, who was a second century Christian leader, amazing man, said, "Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled." And it reminded me of what Jesus taught and explained. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law." And Paul is making this argument in Romans. He said, the law is not your problem. Your sin nature is your problem. The fact you can't follow the law is your problem. The law is a good thing. So Jesus said, "Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill." Isn't that interesting? "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And Paul understood this. He was aware of this teaching. And I think he was very mindful as he wrote the book of Romans. And again, what I keep referring to is a legal brief, because he's building this case. He's like making this airtight argument and wanting people that may not think theologically to understand the reality and the truth behind this. And Jesus understood it, and Jesus confirmed and taught it. He said, man, the law is good, and it's doing one thing. It's showing man that you don't have an excuse. You can't stand before God someday and say, hey, I deserve to be in here. Man, no, you don't. You sin. Well, who gave you the right to say what's right or wrong? Well, he's God. He's sovereign. He has the right to decide what's right or wrong. And you had a choice, and you made the choice to sin and to rebel. And because of that, wow, you're condemned. Except for those who by faith receive God's grace and trust in the salvation offered by God through his Son, Christ Jesus. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. So he's building the case here. There's no condemnation. But now in verse 5, he's saying, start to evaluate your life. And you can see my heading up here. I put understand what we're controlled by, and I actually use the word, what are we addicted to? I think we understand addiction, and by the way, that's not a non-biblical term. I should have put it up here for you, but we are actually to be addicted to the Spirit, and not to wine, not to addictive chemicals and drugs, but that kind of a pursuit, that kind of a preoccupation that we would have to those chemicals. We're supposed to have that to the Holy Spirit. So I think we understand kind of those compulsions, and what Paul is saying here, evaluate where you are compulsed. What is the pursuit of your life? What are you, you know, going to inconvenience yourself for? What are you going to not let a hurdle stop you? You know, if you are addicted to something, man, nothing stops you from getting to that. Well, okay, let's place that instead of in an illicit item, let's place that on God's Holy Spirit. And that's what the argument is here. Yeah. Amen. That's right.
He accused me of being possessed.
Possessed of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Yes. So, yeah, these terms that many times are referring to non-godly things really are, in a sense, they're just terms. Apply them to godly things. All right. So, what do you think about? You can evaluate that. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. This is, yes, an evaluation tool, but I think we could take it further than that. And I think we can say, Holy Spirit, I give you control of my mind. Amen. I want you to control my mind. You have permission to control my mind. And by the way, when those thoughts come in that I know are not from you, I need to not be passive. I need to step up and say, no, I rebuke that fiery dart. Get out of there. This is Holy Spirit-owned space, my thought life, my mind. So make a little mental note of that, and maybe we can pray that in. We'll conclude with that. Okay, So for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. And yes, I think we're aware of that battle. It never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Now there's that word control, and that's why I headed it this way, because if Romans 7 taught us something, and actually Romans 3 taught us something, it is that you and I are still in a body that has a sin nature. But the difference is control. You know, I got saved many years ago. Have I ever sinned since I got saved? I'd like to say, no! But that's not the case, right? We still have this problem with sin. So you can look back and say, ah, man, am I saved? Was that real? I thought it was. I mean, I felt, you know, emotion. I said yes to God in the capacity I had. I did all I could. You're saved. Okay? You sin, but you're not controlled by sin. So one mistake, can I say relapse? Don't look at that. Look at what you are controlled by. The first thing I ask new believers that struggle with this principle, and they go, oh man, I don't know if I'm saved. I accepted Christ, I did all I could, and then, you know, a short while later, I sinned. How'd you feel? Awful, I hated it. I said, oh good, yeah, you're saved. Because if you didn't feel awful, something's different. Do you get it? Because before you sinned and you didn't care. That's what I do. And sin day, and I'm going to go from this sin day to another sin day, and I'm just going to keep sinning. Now something has changed in you. You hate it. Yeah, I do hate it. It's not fun anymore. Yeah, there's a new spirit in you. Now let's be less controlled by that old dead one and more controlled by the spirit that leads to life, the Holy Spirit. So that should actually be confirming to you the grief you feel when you sin. If you don't feel that, yes, let's evaluate salvation. Yes, come talk to me. I would love to very quickly introduce you to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Because you want to be controlled. You want over time to have your life be controlled by the spirit that leads to life and not the spirit that leads to death. All right. Verse 9, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the spirit if you have the spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. This is crazy, but we fight for this. We say this over each other. We say it over ourselves. As crazy as you may think this is a reality of who you are. And when we gather, it's a momentum we have because Christ is in you. Christ is in me. He is in us. So even though your body will die because of sin, that shows that there's still death there. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. We will have a physical, redeemed body someday. We will experience the resurrection as we are in Christ. He is in us. We have a lot to look forward to. James, do you have your microphone fired up back there? Will you define this term institutionalized? If you've seen prison movies, I learned this term. I think it was Shawshank Redemption. Did you see that movie? That's one of the best prison movies. Yeah, okay, I can hear you now.
Is a person who's been in multiple or an extended time in prison will come out, but his mind will still be in prison.
Okay.
That's the mentality he carries.
Okay, so they actually have a term for this. It's called somebody gets institutionalized over time. So, you know, I don't know how long it takes, maybe different for different people, but, you know, people that have been in prison for 20, 30, 40 years, they could get the jail cells open and they could be set free, but they have lived that life for so long, they're still instituted, they still think that way. They don't know how to live in freedom. Well, guess what? This is the concept Paul is trying to communicate between Romans 7 and Romans 8. And in Romans 7, he's saying, I've lived in this prison a long time, this body of sin and death. And so now Christ set me free. That's an instant, one-time deal. The door is set open. But I like this graphic here because it's just shadows, but it's like what covers your heart and your psyche, your thinking. It's like, I'm not in that jail cell anymore, but I still act, I still think like I am. I was in it for so long, and this new life that I'm stepping into is so new, so foreign, everything is so different. I don't know who I am. I don't know how to act. Well, you know, again, hopefully you can relate to that principle a little bit. And it's why we make such a big deal about praying for people's original designs, people's identities, because yes, we all have a version of this. We have been institutionalized. And yes, the longer you walk in freedom, the more used to it you get and the more natural it becomes to you. And yes, you build this momentum going the right way, just as Jesus had us sing. You know, the more I seek God, the more I find him, the more I find him, the more I love what I find. And you just keep going in that way. But man, when you start out or you're somewhere in that continuum still ramping up, it's like, wow, where am I going? Who am I? What am I? Am I even saved? Yes, you're saved. But yes, you lived in that jail cell a long time. You got a little relearning to do. And, you know, we all pray this way, but I love the prayers in this church that literally speak to the cells of our bodies. You know, we're praying for healing, but we're saying, hey, flesh, you're no longer in that jail cell. So quit acting like it. Quit behaving that way. You know, you are a new creature. We are out, but we're not going to let you act like we're still behind bars there. So how do we cooperate with the Spirit's control? That's really my main question for us tonight, because we're not controlled by the flesh anymore, even though we live that way for a context of a long time. How do we move now in allowing the Spirit to control us, the Spirit that leads to life? And I have some points up here for us, and I'm sorry it's a little small, but I'll read it to you. I think number one, ask for greater openness and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit's guidance. And this is one of our prayer points that Marcia handed out Sunday. Pray through that this month. That just says, God, I want to be ready for the next step. I want to be open to you. I don't want to just blaze through life the way I always have. Which, you know, a long, much part of that, I was incarcerated in my mindset of sin and death. Holy Spirit, I want to be in tune to you, and I want to keep progressing to the next step. So we need to declare that. You have not because you ask not. So let's not be in that category. Let's make sure we voice that. Ask it. You go, well, I think I have prayed that. Okay, pray it again. We'll do it tonight just to make sure that we all voice it and start. We can tick that box that, no, we are asking for the Holy Spirit's control. Number two, consciously humble yourselves before God, because what happens, our number one sin is really rebellion against God, and it's pride that feeds that. So if you can recognize what pride is, I want to be the boss, I want what I want, all those things are fueled by pride. If you can say, you know what, I want to humble myself, that pursuit of what I want when I want it is just led to sin and death. So I want a greater degree of humility. So consciously humble ourselves before God so we are not too proud to change. We are teachable. And I've used this term a lot, and I use the example of a kind of a disgusting guy named Shimei in 2 Samuel 16:5. And really, more than Shimei, it's David's response in 2 Samuel 16:11. I'm not going to teach through that, but I put the references up there. If you're not familiar with David and Shimei, David was in a real low point in his life. And remember, David's not a perfect guy, but he's a man after God's heart. And so he's in a low point of his life. He's actually having to run from his own son that wants to be king. And this guy named Shimei that experienced what he thought was an injustice earlier at the hands of David starts cursing David and throwing rocks at him. And David still has his army. I mean, he's got his guys, his guard with him. And the chief of the guard is like, what is this guy up here throwing rocks at the king? He says, can I just go up there and cut his head off? I mean, we'll solve this. I'll just go kill him right now. And then, I mean, literally, I'll dispatch him right now. David said, no, don't do that. Let him yell. Let him say his curses in case God wants to say something to me through him. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I pray to be teachable, I'm like, yes, God, teach me your ways. Just make it really convenient, really easy. Make it so I can receive it. Make it on my terms. Not. God's not obligated that. He says, oh, you're praying for more of me? Okay, not on your terms. It's going to be on the Lord's terms. And what if it's a disgusting guy throwing rocks at you? I don't want to listen to that. I didn't sign up for this. Well, you prayed, God teach me. How do you know? And David's example is we don't know. We don't know what God's going to use. And I know by looking back on my life, I didn't always understand this. And to be honest with you, I think this is still one of the major lessons I have to learn in my life. I'm better. I'm not good yet. But there are so many experiences in my life where I just out and out failed. I mean, not even a C or a passing grade. It's just, oh, that guy's disgusting. That guy's throwing rocks. Who does he think? He's not spiritual. I'm not listening. You know, whatever. It's just easy to write off. And it's my pride. It's my, well, look how hard I've worked. Look where I've come. Look who I am. It's all those things which are baloney and garbage to a holy God. But our pride wants to hold on to that junk. And I got to learn to let it go. We have to learn to let it go. If we are serious about being Holy Spirit led, then we need to let the Holy Spirit teach us His way, His terms. Now, most of the time, I will say this. This is an extreme case, but most of the time, my experience with the Holy Spirit, He's kind, He's gentle, He's dignified, He cares for you. But I think what we're asking for here at Freedom River Outreach and wanting more signs and wonders, wanting more healing, I think we have to show our desperation. God, it doesn't matter. Your terms. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to, you know, give me a little baby mouthful. I want all of you. I want the full lesson, no matter how hard it is for me to receive. All right. Your guidance comes from ... I tried to build the suspense here, because your guidance comes from where? Evaluate that right now, because for most of us, if I ask you, does your guidance come from God's word? Oh yeah, oh sure. Okay, How many decisions have you made lately that you didn't want to do, but you knew it was right before God? And that's the reason you did it. Not because you wanted to, not because it was easy, not because it was convenient, but the only reason it was the right thing before God. If you evaluate that, then yeah, you can tick this box and you get a pass here. That's why I did the dot, dot, dot. Is it really God's word? And I'll give you an example of this. It's usually relational because we're hurt, we're angry, and we just want to be right. Well, if your direction is coming from your emotions, yeah, you will be dead right, meaning you will kill the relationship and get your way. But if your direction is coming from God's word, you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to humble yourself. Maybe repent. Maybe repent in front of the other person. But there's going to be an extra little step there that says, no, maybe I can win this argument, but that's not what God's word's based on. The greater law is the law of love. The greater law is the love of the other, more than myself. And so my direction is going to come from God's word. The Holy Spirit loves that. The Holy Spirit loves that environment. And if you're asking for more Holy Spirit and you're doing that, the Holy Spirit's going to say, I'm comfortable here. Okay, you're going to get more of me as you truly navigate life based on God's word, not your wanting to be right. Obey the Holy Spirit where you have clear direction. I know that's not 100% for any of us, but I'm saying when you have clear direction, yeah, are you doing that? You know, are you doing what's right because it's right? If you are compromising in a bunch of gray areas, then and you're saying, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. Holy Spirit says, I'm just not comfortable in that environment. I want to be in a space where you're at least trying. You know, yeah, there's areas for all of us that aren't clear, but the ones that are clear, yeah, you need to be able to say, okay, I'm obeying in that area. When was the last time you prayed as Jesus did? Nevertheless, may your will, not mine, be done. That's kind of the culmination. I'm kind of already built that up. But we all say, oh, yeah, I'll submit to the other. You know, Ephesians 5, Christians submit one to another, thus fulfilling the law of love. Yeah, no problem. I'll submit to the other person as long as they're doing what I want them to do. That's not submission. That's not mutual submission. Meaning, submission means it's not your will. It's somebody else's will. Well, what if they're wrong? Yeah, you're going to have wisdom in that, but you know what? That's not a cure-all. That's not your free pass. Because Jesus submitted to people that were wrong. The Romans were wrong, and Jesus submitted to them. The Jews were wrong, and Jesus submitted to them, and he did not have to. So, have wisdom here. I'm not saying submit to abuse or danger. What I'm saying is usually when it comes to a clash of wills, that's where we don't even do that. We're just saying, like, I can out-talk this person, I'm smarter, and I'm going to get my way, and you'd be dead right, but again, you're killing the spirit of love. And when you're saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to be in control, guess what? That means you're not in control. And if you can't even submit to somebody else in things that aren't that important in the scope of life, I mean, you know, you evaluate, but it's amazing what kills love and what kills relationships. It's the silliest of things that we get in conflict over. And, you know, there's important things, and if you get stuck there, come in, let us pray for you, let us help you. But, again, a good habit is, man, yeah, I can lay down my will. I can support the other. I can move in this. And man, look at what Jesus did. You know, Heavenly Father, it's not my will, but yours. All right. couple more verses and we're done with the first half of chapter 8. We're going to hand this off next week. But therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. This is the freeing power of Jesus Christ. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So this is a constant, ongoing putting to death. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So if you have not received a spirit that makes you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, you are not doing this out of fear of punishment and do's and don'ts. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you in as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, endearment. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. It's a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of becoming something new. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. It's going to be worth it. Wait to see what you inherit. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His suffering. And I've talked about that concept before. Paul talks about that concept before. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a bit of suffering, but this is not suffering because of your own knucklehead decisions. This will be suffering because you decide to live for Christ and to live in His Spirit. And the spiritual war will continue, but it will be so worth it to move in this victory. Listen, we are not fearful slaves. This is broken. When you receive Christ Jesus, yes, we still sin less and less as we progressively get controlled by the Spirit and become less institutionalized, less programmed by our own old sinful nature. We are set free in that. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. So this is not a relationship of do this. Instead, this is a relationship of be this. This is important, church. You are not to do all this do's and don'ts stuff. You are to be God's children. Be who you are. We'll pray that over you. We'll pray that original design. That's who you are. Now, once you believe who you are, guess what? You'll start acting like who you are. It's not a life of do's and don'ts. It's a life of being God's children, being free from your sinful nature, being able to do those good things God planned for you long ago, being free, being in the spirit of peace, love, joy, goodness, sound mind, self-control, being who you are designed to be. Let's stand and I'll pray that over us. We'll dismiss on this point. I changed from a chain to your DNA. So, yes, you've been set free to be what God designed you to be in your innermost programmed